Today we're talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 3. And we will get started. Hopefully, did everybody get the notes? Everyone that's here, I'm handing out some notes. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, it really is the foundation upon which we are called to build our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we want to read your word. We don't want to just read it as a history book, but we want to read it to understand what it means for us today to follow you. And Lord, all the provisions that you have made for the early church, you want us to walk in all of those things today. So Lord, we love you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Could somebody close that door in the back there? There's a lot of people chit-chatting in the back. All right, so so the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So the notes say to define what is the baptism in the Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the total immersion or filling of a person's soul and spirit, which results in the power of God being resident and active in the person's life. This new power enables the believer to live a life that pleases God and impacts others. So we are a charismatic / Pentecostal church. Those are our roots. Now, are we as charismatic Pentecostal as some churches? No, I'm sure we're not. But those are our roots, and this is like a really important thing to understand, and this is something that's really important. Unfortunately, I feel like the devil has used the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Holy Spirit instead of bringing great vitality and life and power and joy and power to be a witness for Jesus to the world around us. Too many times the devil has used the teaching of the Holy Spirit to bring confusion and division in the body of Christ. And I find that really, really unfortunate. That actually makes me realize that the fact that the devil works so hard to take the truth about the Holy Spirit and somehow divide Christians over it shows me this is actually really important. This is something we need to really understand and lay a hold of. So a couple things about the baptism with the Spirit. How important is this baptism with the Spirit? So we have a few verses here. Matthew 3, chapter 11. John the Baptist said this. Let's see. I have a new Bible, and I don't know if you ever have a new Bible. You don't know where everything is. Like your old Bible, you just kind of know right where everything is. Even if you don't know the exact address, you know, oh, it's over in the right-hand corner somewhere. But when you have a new Bible, you don't know where anything is. So Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says this. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Now, John the Baptist's whole ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. And so his job was to point people when he arrived, there he is. This is the one we've been waiting for hundreds, thousands of years. This is him. And so John is describing him. He hasn't yet been revealed. he's mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist, so back to the big idea. How important is the baptism with the Spirit? So John the Baptist, when he was trying to point people to Jesus, think about all the things he could have mentioned in pointing out to people that the Messiah had finally arrived. I mean, he could have talked about a lot of things. Oh, the one who comes who walks on the water, that's he. The one who comes and opens blinded eyes. That's, he could have referred to the miracles. He could have talked about miracles of multiplying loaves and fishes. He could have talked about so many aspects of Jesus' life and his teaching and his miracles. But this is the thing he emphasized. When the Messiah came, he was going to be the one who eventually baptized or immersed people, God's people, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're taking notes, there's a blank there on the sheet. It says, John the Baptist described the baptism with the Spirit as one of the primary works of the soon coming Messiah. This was one of the main things Jesus would do for his people. The second thought here is in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It says how, we'll just keep reading it here, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, well, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. John the Baptist consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Spirit of God, when Jesus was baptized in the water, the Spirit of God came in a very special way and in a sense filled the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself started his public ministry only after being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Up until this point, Jesus was always the Son of God, okay? Ever since the conception in Mary's womb that was supernatural, Jesus had no earthly father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was God right from the get-go. So he didn't become God at this point. He was God. He was fully God, fully man also. But it was this experience that actually caused Jesus to be kind of launched into his public ministry. So before this point, he was known as Joseph and Mary's son. He was the carpenter's kid, you know. He had done no outstanding work. He had done no outstanding miracle. He had preached no sermon, none of that. So the point I'm making is, if Jesus needed to be, again, the sinless, perfect Son of God, Son of Man, if he needed the power of the Holy Spirit in his life and ministry, how much more so don't you and I? He did not start his public ministry until he was empowered by the Spirit of God. So that's the second key. Third one here. How important is the baptism with the Spirit? Well, Jesus said this. We don't have to turn there. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Basically, Jesus commanded his disciples to, again, if you're filling in the blanks, to wait in Jerusalem to receive the baptism with the Spirit before going out to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is one of my favorite, thoughts or Bible studies, to compare how the disciples were before the day of Pentecost when they received the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Compare them before and after. It's amazing how this experience changed these guys. And Jesus told them, literally, don't go anywhere. Don't try to obey the Great Commission until you receive this endowment from on high. This infilling of the Spirit, the promise of the Father is another way that Jesus described it. So really, really important. And lastly, how important is the baptism in the Spirit? In Acts 8, and we'll actually look at this in a second, when people responded to the gospel outside of Jerusalem. So there were some people outside of Jerusalem in Samaria, a few miles away. I think it's like about 7 miles away. This is when the gospel is just starting to spread. Philip is preaching the good news. kind of some spectacular supernatural events are happening. People respond to the message. And the first thing the apostles back in Jerusalem, John and Peter, want to know, hey, so that they basically go down there and they're like, did you, they wanted to make sure that these people, these new converts, received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's how important it was for them. And we'll look at that passage in a second. So, so those are just how important is the baptism? It's really important. And like I said, I think it's really sad that Christians and Christian churches are divided about this issue. I find that unfortunate. So we'll talk about that later on. But it's a really important aspect of the Christian life. God's never intended for us to live the Christian life by our own strength and in our own power. Can't do it. Can't be done. The world won't truly know that Jesus is real, he loves them, and he's alive by having a people that are completely powerless. If they needed the power of the Spirit flowing in their lives, how much more so don't we today? We do. We need his power. We need his love. We need his energy. We need supernatural manifestations of God's Spirit to do God's work. There's no doubt about it. So, next question in our notes, how will I know I've received this baptism with the Spirit? So we're going to look briefly at the five instances in the book of Acts that record people being filled or baptized with the Spirit. Acts 2:4. This is the day of Pentecost. This was the day Jesus told them to wait. Before you go anywhere, stay in Jerusalem, and you shall be endued with power from on high. So chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, it was from there, this group of just ordinary, actually you could make the case they were pretty scared, they were hiding. They believed at this point that Jesus had died and risen from the dead. So in that sense, they believed in Jesus and they believed the good news that Christ came to die for their sins, was buried, and rose again. So I believe these guys are believers. They're Christians at this point. Yet they're still told to wait here and to be filled with the Spirit. So what happened when they were filled with the Spirit? Well, obviously, they heard this special sound, a violent rushing wind. There were tongues like fire that sat upon them. They spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance or the words. And so that is, again, we're just looking at the history of what happened. That's what happened when they were filled with the Spirit. Second mention in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 8, where it talks about believers being baptized or filled with the Spirit. This is the one I just mentioned to you. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but verse 14 says this. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, Philip went and was preaching the good news to them. They had received it. They weren't rejecting it. They weren't even pondering it. It says they had received the word of God. And actually, a couple verses earlier talks about some of them getting baptized in water in response to the gospel. So they are responding to the gospel message at this point. They sent, this is the apostles back in Jerusalem, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So, again, this is the second instance in the book of Acts of people receiving the baptism or the infilling of the Spirit. Now, what happens in this account? There's no specific mention of some kind of supernatural, spiritual manifestation. But something did happen, because we know this guy Simon the sorcerer, who was, I don't know that he was really converted. Although he was baptized, you know, he's one of these, like, I don't know where this guy's at. Was he saved and just confused? Did he just get baptized and fake everybody out? I don't really know where Simon was at. It's hard to say exactly. But something happened to these people when the apostles laid hands on them, because Simon said, I want the same power, I want the same ability to be able to lay my hands on people and see what happened to them. I want to be able to do that too. That's basically what they told the apostles, what Simon told the apostles. And Peter rebukes him, basically saying, you can't buy the gift of God with money. And he rebuked him, saying his heart was not right, and he was full of bitterness, and he was, you know, there were some real heart issues in Simon, to say the least. But the point I'm making is something happened that was recognizable to Simon. Doesn't say exactly, but something happened that was recognizable to Simon. Okay, so that's the second instance. The third instance is in Acts 9 with the Apostle Paul. We're not going to read the whole story. This would be a great Bible study. By the way, I give you these notes, not that necessarily I'm going to touch on everything, but you can take these notes and use it as a great tool yourself to go back and do some Bible study on this stuff. Acts chapter 9 tells the conversion of Saul, or Paul as we know him. And it says that he was struck blind, and then God speaks to Ananias to go minister to this guy. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So again, third instance in the book of Acts of someone being ministered to be filled with the Spirit. Paul, at this time, was healed, and it doesn't say a whole lot else that happened to him in the moment. We do know that he certainly spoke with tongues. He wrote of himself in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, I basically speak in tongues more than you all. So he certainly spoke in tongues, and you read the book of Acts, you see the power of God at work through Paul. Many times God used him to heal the sick and you know, do all kind of, cast out demons, all kinds of amazing supernatural stuff, not to mention write much of the New Testament. So that's the Apostle Paul, and we see his conversion and infilling with the Spirit. The next one is in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, the conversion of Cornelius. This is where the gospel is going out now beyond just the Jewish world. This is like the first notable conversion. When I say first, it's probably not the first convert of someone that wasn't Jewish, but it's the one recorded in Scripture that was a really significant conversion, where now we see the gospel going beyond just the Jewish people, but now spilling out over into non-Jews, into Gentiles. So this guy Cornelius, I'm not going to read the whole story. It's a great, great chapter of the Bible, but we'll just read the end of it here. Verse 43 of chapter 10, to him, this is Peter preaching to him, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, meaning in Jesus Christ, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked them to remain for some days. Again, this is the fourth instance of someone or people responding to the gospel and then being filled with the Holy Spirit. Any questions? I know I'm going fast. Kind of like probably not as fast as Bob goes. But any questions, thoughts, ideas? All right. The last example in the book of Acts is in Acts 19. And we won't read the whole story. We'll just read part of the story here. So Paul comes upon some people in Ephesus. And he it says in verse 1, there he found some disciples. And verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So basically, these people that Paul meets, they're completely ignorant of the Holy Spirit. At some level, they had responded. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard, but their understanding was limited. And so Paul basically gives them further instruction, which is kind of like the way every one of us should be. None of us have arrived. None of us understand everything. Hopefully you're a lifelong pursuer of Jesus Christ and you're going to be always learning. Amen? So no matter where we are, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we're always learning and growing. And so Paul basically talks to them, verse 3, and he said, into what were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. So again, this is the fifth instance where people are responding to the gospel and they're receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Very, very important. And so again, if we're just going to read scripture at face value, like, people have tried to make the Bible case that all of the supernatural dynamic moving of the Holy Spirit somehow passed away with the last apostle. And my question is always, first of all, I don't think that's at all what the Bible teaches, number one. But number two, I'm often struck like, wait a minute, if the world in which we live, which is still full of a lot of darkness and a lot of sin and a lot of pain and a lot of lost people, if their great commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and we have the same great commission, well, shouldn't we at least have access to the same tools in the same toolbox? And I would say, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, why don't we see more miracles today than we read about in the book of Acts? I don't know. That's like a big discussion, great question. But what I don't want to do is dumb down my theology to just match my experience. I want my theology to be always beyond where I am, and I'm stretching toward it. I'm reaching toward it. I don't want to dumb down theology to my experience. I want to go the other way around. Amen? So I think we should be provoked. Lord, why aren't we seeing stuff today? We need to see stuff today. We need to see a dynamic movement of your Spirit. We need to see people healed. We need to see blind eyes open. We need to see demons cast out. You know, people are in bondage to sin and they need a vibrant witness. If they did then, people still need that today. And we as God's people need to be the conduit of of that power. Amen. Bob, you going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say this. A couple things. There's a book. I don't necessarily recommend reading it. It's about 800 pages long, but it's by Craig Keener, and he's a professor of New Testament theology. And he's done a research project on miracles. And he himself was a non-charismatic Presbyterian, but he's now charismatic. And he's seen miracles here in the U.S. But he began to do, he had the same questions. He began to do research on it. And he's documented over 500 miracles throughout the world, including in every continent. But it does seem to happen more in countries outside of the West. And I think the main reason for that is that we have hundreds of years of skepticism that have seeped into our culture, and it's impacted the church. Mm-hmm. I think that's a key reason why. That's his feeling on it. And he said, you know, for example, many believers in Africa or certain parts of Asia or even South America, for them, the spiritual world is like, well, of course there's a spiritual world. Like,
right.
you don't think there's a spiritual world? I mean, they think that way before they're believers even.
Right.
So for them, they don't have the... For us, before we're believers, many of us are very skeptical before coming to Christ. And we come to Christ, and we've got our worldview, which is anti-supernatural. And I think this is a lot of what we wrestle with and a lot of the wet cloth, so to speak, that dampens faith.
The wet blanket of faith?
It's a wet blanket that really... But even so... He documented a number of miracles, and I've seen them in my own life. I've seen, just talked to a guy in Watertown a couple weeks ago, a brother whose son was miraculously healed of leukemia just several years ago.
Amen.
In Watertown. So, I mean, these things happen.
They do
so,
still happen. We need to see more of them.
So, yeah, it would be great to see more of them. But right. I think, to an extent... miracles are miracles. If they happen too often, they wouldn't be miracles anymore.
Sure.
And I think there's something in the wisdom of God that, you know, restrains how often this happens. I think there's issues of pride that would easily creep up in many, many believers' hearts.
Sure.
I think there'd be a lot of issues of other things as well, and people right. being converted for the wrong reasons and all kinds of stuff that
sure.
only God can sort that out.
Amen.
But, yeah. Anyways, just great some thoughts on that.
Those are great thoughts. So let's see. I have a couple questions here. I'll just read through these, and then I want to leave some space for some other questions too. So must I be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be a Christian? Meaning, do I necessarily have to speak in tongues? Some denominations have taught if you don't speak with other tongues, then you're not a Christian. And I would say that's wrong. There are a lot of Christians that don't necessarily speak with tongues. Paul said, I would that you all spoke with tongues. So even probably in Paul's day, there were some Christians that weren't necessarily speaking in tongues. But he was certainly glad that he did, and he wanted other. He wished that they would be filled and speak with tongues. But the point is you can't be a Christian unless when you respond to the gospel and open your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the one that comes inside of your heart, makes you a new person. Okay, so I don't want to elevate the idea of speaking in other tongues to that's only if you do that are you truly saved. I have heard people teach that, and it's just not right. It's not correct. Now, second question, doesn't the Bible say that not all people will speak with tongues? The reference for that is 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. And Paul is, maybe we should read that. 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Okay, he doesn't answer the question, but it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no, not everybody's an apostle. Are all prophets? Implied answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. So in that context, Paul is saying that the body of Christ is diverse in their gifts. And so not everybody, and if you notice the list here that Paul is giving regarding these spiritual manifestations, these are all manifestations that are supposed to build up the greater church body. Like, for example, if I have the gift of healing in my life, it's not so I don't ever have to take aspirin and I never get sick. If I have the gift of healing, like, in my life, it's for the sick guy that's in the third row that God wants to touch and help him feel better. You see what I'm saying? The gift isn't for me. It's supposed to come through me to help others, to build the church. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts and spiritual manifestations. I would make the case, and there is a lot of disagreement on this whole area of speaking in other tongues. I would make the case that I think Christians, I would differentiate between being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues in my, like, personal communion with God versus praying in other tongues and interpreting. That's for the good of other people. This, as far as this kind of horizontal gift, everybody has different gifts in terms of ministry to the body of Christ. The idea of speaking in tongues is like this communion with God. I would make the case, and I think this is what's happening in the book of Acts many times. This is in, like, speaking to God. This isn't speaking to somebody else. This is in communion with God. You know, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they all spoke with other tongues, I do think that is available for all Christians today. And again, it's kind of a threading the needle there. But here's the thing that is important to me as a pastor. I've grieved over, and I mentioned this earlier, I've grieved over the idea of how, in some ways, this has been a really divisive issue in the church body. I've grieved over that because I know God wants the church to be unified. If someone tells me, listen, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus with all my heart, and I believe I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I don't speak with tongues, I don't feel compelled to have to put them in a headlock and rub their head really hard and try to get them to speak in tongues. I'm like, hey, if you don't, that's fine. I'm not here to, like, force this on you. But if somebody's like, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I don't know, I just feel like there's something more. This is exactly what I would be talking to them about. I would be talking about the idea of being filled with the Spirit. And put it this way, if we're filled with the Spirit, it should have some kind of a spiritual dynamic manifested in our lives. You know, you could make the case there are a whole bunch of spiritual manifestations. Sometimes they're filled with the Spirit, and praise and adoration was the main thing that was obvious to all. Sometimes it said they prophesied. Sometimes it said they spoke with other tongues. You could make the case that being filled with the Spirit, if someone says they're filled with the Spirit, yet they're fearful and never witness about Jesus, you know, I would say, well, I'm not going to argue with you, but I think there's more, you know, because one of the main manifestations is they were bold, they were courageous. They went from being literally scaredy cats, all hiding in the upper room in a prayer meeting, to coming out of that prayer meeting after being filled. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, literally weeks after they crucified Jesus, to the same people, and he boldly proclaimed that Jesus Christ, you know, he died and he rose again. And before this experience, they were all very, very fearful. So, again, this is, like, really an important aspect of following Jesus. And we need his power. We need the Spirit of God active and at work in our lives.
Two interesting thoughts on that, too, Mike. Is that just observational thoughts? And that is that, having been involved in missions for a lot off and on over the years, and researched missions a lot. The fastest growing churches in the world are Pentecostal charismatic churches.
No doubt.
So they're by far. And so that's clearly shows that there is something to this baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. The other thing is the ones that tend to be most vibrant in worship are Pentecostal charismatic churches. Mm-hmm. So, and again, these are the two characteristics that we see when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They praise and worship God, right. And they preach the gospel.
Right.
And God gives them power to do these things. So I think it's, again, there's outward evidence of what seems to be happening in the scripture, even in our day today.
No doubt. And I think if someone is honest and they went and visited a variety of different churches, you could tell there's something's unique about a charismatic, spirit-filled church. Again, I don't want to make it sound like the charismatic Pentecostal church has arrived, because I do think that there can be this pride. And any time God gives us something and we walk in it and it brings great power and great liberty, there's always the temptation to be boastful and prideful. You know, Jesus sent out the disciples and they cast out a bunch of demons, they were like, Jesus said, listen, don't rejoice over that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Meaning they were used as a conduit of God's power, and they were easily tempted to get a little puffed up about that. So I'm not making it sound like the charismatic Pentecostal church has arrived. We have our flaws. We have our weaknesses. We're still growing, and we need the whole body of Christ. But that said, there's something really good and life-giving and healthy and a really important aspect of being a witness for Jesus to the world around us. And the key is this baptism with the Spirit, this immersion in the Spirit, this being open to spiritual gifts and spiritual manifestations, like really, really, really important. And I'm going to end by saying this. What time is it? 11 after. So when I first became a Christian, I got saved and I was in a charismatic church. So I didn't realize that this was like a controversial issue. I had no idea. I was a baby Christian, and so I'm going to Bible studies, and somewhere fairly early on they talked about the baptism with the Spirit. I'm like, I've never experienced that. I don't speak with tongues. But my attitude was, I was ignorant that it was a divisive issue, which in hindsight I look back and I'm like, I'm glad I was ignorant of that. But I had the attitude like, man, I don't know. I just want everything God has for me. I really do. I want everything God has for me. So I saw, and again, it wasn't just an emotional high. I saw in Scripture, someone led me through these verses that I've just talked to you today about, and even others. You know, Ephesians 5 is a command. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're commanded in Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? This is not just for a couple of few special Christians that are apostles or preachers. This is for all of God's people to be filled with the Spirit. So again, I just wanted everything God had for me. And so I had people lay hands on me and they prayed for me. And I have to admit, I was a little weirded out at the time because they were all like yelling in tongues in my ear. And I was like, I was a little bit weirded out by it. I was a little bit scared. But I also were getting to know these people. And I was like, man, these guys are, there's something about them that I loved. I was attracted to. I knew, although it scared me on the one hand, I also saw something that was attractive to me on the other hand. And so nothing happened when I had hands laid on me that first time. But again, I just kept wanting everything God had for me, and I continued to like search the Scripture. And eventually, one day, like I had this little like non-English syllable that was kind of rolling around in my heart and my mind. And I just started saying that out loud. And then I don't know, I think I fasted for a day or two. And one day, all of a sudden, I just kind of started speaking in this non-English language. And the cool thing in doing that, although my mind was in some ways trying to talk me out of it, like, this is gibberish, this is stupid, you're just making this up, there was another aspect of it that was very life-giving. Like, you know, Jesus talked about out of your innermost being, rivers of living water flowing up from deep within you. So even though my mind was kind of fighting me over it, my there was another part of me, my spirit was like, wow, this is real. This is I can tell I'm like in communion with God. I can't explain exactly what's happening, but I know there's something happening in my communion with God. And I've been praying in tongues for, you know, over 35 years, and it is a huge and a great blessing in my life. So we're running out of time, but let me just end by saying this. I want to start asking basically what the Apostle Paul did in Acts 19 more often. Hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And not make an argument about it. I'm not here to argue with anybody. I'm not here to... Another thing I've heard described is sometimes Christians feel like there's this, like this two-tier, the haves and the have-nots. I don't want to give any place to that. I don't want to strengthen that kind of division or confusion. But I do want to be like the Apostle Paul. Hey, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And be very confident that God wants his people to be filled with the Spirit. God does not want us living the Christian life by our own resources. Christianity is not simply just a cerebral, like mental, like I believe orthodox doctrine. I want you to believe orthodox Christian doctrine, don't get me wrong. But it's not just that. It's this living relationship with the living God. And God has called us to be a conduit of his love and of his power to other people. And this really is the critical component, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much that you didn't leave us orphans, Jesus, you said, but you have come to us in a very real and dynamic way in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to be conduits. We want to be open. We want you to be not just in the car. We want you to be at the driver's seat, and we just want to be open to all that you have for us, God, because you want to flow through us in some amazing ways. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Thanks for coming. This is week 3, and we're going to continue for the next 5 more weeks.